you have a Bible with you, you may like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we are considering the first three verses at the present time of this chapter. We are going through Ephesians on Sunday mornings, and we have come to the second chapter. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The words hath he quickened have been put in. They appear later on in the chapter, but they're not in the original there. As for you, you were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. In these three verses at the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is describing the state of the natural man, what we all were before we became Christians, before we came to Christ. Man in sin, dead. As for you, you were dead, he says. He begins with that, dramatically. You being dead. And then he goes on. And you were bound. You were slaves. And then he goes on. And you were children of wrath. You were heading for the wrath of God. You see, we have to understand these verses. They're very important. Earlier in the epistle, in the letter, this Apostle Paul had said to the Ephesians that he always prayed that their eyes of their hearts might be open, that they might have understanding, so that they might see things as they really are. Well, now he's helping them in this word, he's helping them in this chapter, to see what man is really like. It's very, very important, and it's very relevant. If we would understand anything about history, of course, we have to understand about man. Man, the history of man, then the nature of man. His history is affected fundamentally by his nature, what he is, who he is, what is wrong with him, and so on, why he behaves as he does. History. We have to come to these verses to understand history. Politics. Industry, industrial relations, for example. We need to come to these verses. Marriage. Why marriages go wrong, and so on. Here it is. It's in these verses that the Apostle Paul is putting before us. Or to understand ourselves. Why am I as I am? Well, here it is. There's a kind of a concise but pregnant analysis of man by nature. Or our conversion. You see, really what he's saying is, this is what you were. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were the children of wrath. But God has changed all that. But you must never forget what you were, so that you can understand your conversion and give to God all the glory for it. Remember that you could do nothing. He has done everything. And our Christian life. You see that the trouble with us sometimes is that these old problems come back and try to drag us down again. As Shakespeare put it into the mouth of one of his characters, the fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves. So it is. So it is. So we must analyze and try to apply these verses very carefully. And last week we were seeing that man by nature is dead. He's under sentence of death physically. He's under sentence of death spiritually. He's out of touch with God. and he's under sentence of death judicially, he has to face the wrath of God. Dead. You were dead. But now he goes on in verses 2 and 3 to speak of them being bound. They were slaves, bound in chains. Chains in what way? Well, first of all, chains to the world, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. When he speaks of the world in this way, he's speaking about the world of men. People organizing themselves without thought of God and without thought of his law and without thought of the gospel. Society without God. Drifting along, going along like a river, following a certain course with its various eddies and currents and so on, but nevertheless going in a certain way. Its ideas, its fashions, its habits, its practices. And the Apostle Paul says that the natural man, you and I, without Christ, our nature, the nature with which we were born, is caught up in that drift. We are kind of bound by it. We're like a piece of wood floating down the river. We're caught up with it, going hither and thither, perhaps pulled this way, pulled that way, but really we're not able to control it. It's controlling us. We're going along with the fashions and ideas of the day. That's what you were, he says to the Ephesians. They had their fashions and their ideas, of course, in the first century AD, just as we have them today. We could illustrate this almost ad nauseam. Let me mention a few things to you. Take, for instance, the fashion in clothes. There is nothing that more amazes me than the way that people, like silly sheep, even sillier than sheep, I'm not even sure that sheep would do what we do with regard to the dictates of the fashion of clothes. Somebody sits down in Paris and says, well, you know, I think it's time we made another million. Let's lower the hemlines to 3 inches. 6 inches, that would be safer still, because then they can't possibly drop their hems from their old dresses. They'll have to buy new ones. And of course, the women all go out and do it. They open their magazines, they open their papers, and there it is. This is the length this year. Well, I must have the length this year. What shall I do with my old clothes? Well, they're out of fashion now. I will just have to take them down to Granny's kitchen or whatever it is and sell them off cheap. Or else they say, let's change the colour. Do you believe that? Even the colour. Brown is the colour one year, blue the colour another year, purple another year, and so on. And man just goes and goes along with it. I remember, I think, the very first time I ever preached from this pulpit, on one Whit Sunday, drawing attention to this very thing, because I was preaching in Ephesians chapter 2 and I was talking about girls' shoes, heels. Do you remember? I told you how my daughters, who were quite reasonable really compared with the fashion, she dropped one at the top of the stairs and I was standing at the bottom and it came bounding down the stairs and I thought I'd had it. I thought my wife would be collecting the insurance. I just got out of the way in time. And a girl walking past my study then overlooked the road, and a girl went sprawling as she was running to work, and I went out and I picked her up and said, are you all right? She'd cut her knee and battered her stockings and all that. And she said, oh, it's these stupid shoes. This is what you wear them for. Well, it's the fashion, you see. She was sort of like on stilts. And so the world is caught along with this question of fashion. I'm not saying that we don't, there's something wrong with being in fashion, but it's when these things control us. The Apostle Paul is saying, you're controlled by it. You were in bondage to it. More seriously, of course, is the question of morals. There are fashions and morals. There's a drift, there's a current. in morality. There was a time when adultery has always been practiced because of the sinfulness of man's heart. He doesn't change. But today we are hearing it commended. And it is becoming more and more, I was going to say, a fashionable thing, certainly not a wrong thing. So we have it portrayed on our televisions, we read about it in our papers, even family papers, describing people who are living with people. No mention of marriage. And so the divorce statistics go on rising and rising and rising. Fashionable. The current of the times, the trend of the times. More and more people can't resist it. They're being caught up with it. But you see, there's a current running, isn't there? The restraints of the permissive society have been lifted, have been taken away. And so there is a new tide running, a new current running. And people without God and without Christ and without a new power are unable to resist it. Wherein in time past you walked, he says, according to the course of this world. Whatever was fashionable, whatever was the current that was running, you were affected by it, you got caught up with it. Same thing can be true of career. Ambition can be a good thing, but when it's uncontrolled ambition, it can become a very bad thing. We talk about the rat race, don't we? Being caught up in the rat race. The struggle for survival. The survival of the fittest. Every other man to the wall. We must get to the top of the pile. The rat race. Uncontrolled ambition. The desire for more and more. For bigger and bigger. For better and better. Never being satisfied. It can take hold of any of us. And then the philosophies of the age. I'm going to Bournemouth School tomorrow at their request to speak to the Christian Union, and the subject they've asked me to speak about is creation and evolution. I'm not surprised, because the theory of evolution, if we can call it a theory, I'm not sure that isn't the wrong word. Technically, scientifically, a theory is an idea which can be tested, can be demonstrated in the laboratory. You can't do that with evolution, because it only works according to its protagonist if you've got millions, if not billions, of years of time. So it's no good asking them to demonstrate it to us today, to prove it, like you would with any other scientific theory. Oh no, you have to have billions of years of time to see it happening. It is a religion. It's long since passed the realm of science. Science is knowledge. Science is something which is demonstrable, that you can measure and examine and demonstrate and test. This is now, with a capital E, it is a philosophy. It is an idea. Everything must be in accord with it, or else you even lose your job if you challenge it. From matter to mind, that's what it says. From material, from matter to mind, everything has gradually evolved and changed. From protoplasm to people, that's what we're challenging. We who believe the Bible, we're not saying there is no such thing as natural selection. That can be demonstrated. That there is no such thing as change within the species, that can be demonstrated. But we are very much challenging that man is of no more significance than a dandelion, except in his complexity. And I say to you, dear friends, if you think about it, one of the reasons for the moral downslide is because of this religion. That really we are nothing better than animals, so we might as well live like animals. Whereas the Bible says God created man in his image. with all that that implies. Now, that is exactly what this verse is about. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You just accepted all the ideas that were brought to you by the world's philosophers and the world's teachers. You didn't test them. I remember giving some lectures on this question of creation and evolution, and there was a research scientist there doing quite a high level of research, and I was a bit afraid, you know, lest I put my foot in it, and I was always testing anything I said with him. And I said to him, you know, is all right? He said, yes, we were never taught to challenge it. We were never taught to question it. And he said, all this about in a high level of science, he said. The higher the level you go in science, the narrower your field. He said, I am now working just examining one gene. The only time I would have ever questioned the hypothesis of evolution was as a schoolboy in the fourth or fifth form. Then I began to narrow it down to examining just one particular aspect of biochemistry and so on. And so he had just been taken along with the course of this world. And it takes all the courage that God can give a boy or a girl or a man or a woman to challenge that. And to say, where's your evidence? Where's your evidence? Have you been brainwashed? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul says we all were. Just carried along. We never thought about these things. We never challenged them. We just were caught up in the currents and the eddies of the world. Morals, ideas, fashions, anything. But then he says, secondly, we were in chains to the devil. It was worse than this. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who is that? It's the devil. The devil. Now, somebody here this morning may be saying, well, you are a strange man. You not only challenge the theory of evolution, you believe in the devil. Yes, I do believe in the devil. I believe in the devil because the Lord Jesus Christ fought with the devil. And he believed in the devil. An evil spirit. We're not told a great deal about his origins in the Bible, if anything at all. It would appear that there was an archangel or some leading spirit being who led a rebellion against God in heaven and was cast out of heaven. Fallen angels, demons, millions of them. And they're now at his command. He is called in some places Satan. He's called in other places the evil one. He's called in other places the adversary. He's called in other places Beelzebub. Our Lord Jesus Christ, for example, when he was having a dispute with some of the Jews of his day, who said that because they were the children of Abraham, they were therefore the children of God. We be Abraham's seed, they said, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then, you shall be made free? John 8:33. He'd spoken to them as if they were bond slaves, as if they were bound, and they said, we are Jews. We are the seed of Abraham. How dare you say that we are bound? We are free. He told them they needed to be set free. And his reply, of course, is absolutely devastating and memorable. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. There it is. The devil. If you don't believe that there is such a spirit being as the devil, then you're saying Jesus was wrong. Now, of course, you're entitled to say that. You can say Jesus was wrong. He was a child of his time. He just accepted any old rubbish that happened to be going around in the day. But then you can no longer accept him as the way, the truth, and the life, can you? If you say that, I couldn't. If he was wrong on that, then how do we know he was right on anything? No, my friends, there is such a person as the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, so I can't see him, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In Ephesians 6, over the page, we read of these forces again. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's still fighting as this devil. His power, of course, is limited. It is the Lord Jesus that sits upon the throne. We learnt this at the end of chapter 1. Praise God. The devil isn't God. The devil doesn't sit upon the throne. Jesus Christ has all things put under his feet. But for some reason, he permits this satanic spirit to continue to oppose the work of God in this world. That's why he's sometimes called the prince of this world. One day he's going to be destroyed forever. He comes, says the Apostle Paul, in disguise. He comes wily and craftily. He comes even disguised as an angel of light, that he might try to deceive even God's own people. Says the Apostle Peter, he goes about at other times as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So don't think the devil is dead and gone yet. He's very active. The prince of the power of the air, the unseen atmosphere, there he is. He will try to hinder the preaching of this gospel this morning. I know that he will. I know that he will. The Apostle Paul said in Thessalonians to the Thessalonians, we wanted to come and see you, but Satan hindered us. He's opposed to the gospel. See what Paul says here. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Energy. The word in the original is the word from which we get our word energy. So it isn't then just a case of drifting. We're not merely and only like a piece of driftwood going down the river, though there is a sense in which that's true, the course of this world. But the devil is using people who belong to him, which is all those who are outside of Christ, although unwittingly, of course. He is using them as his agent, energy, planning and promoting evil. The children of disobedience that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, that's the ultimate test. What is God's first commandment? To love him with all our heart and soul and mind. Anything less than that is sin. It's disobedience. It's utter nonsense for people to say there are more Christians outside the church than in it. That is utter nonsense. Those people who are in church today and who do worship God may have much yet to learn. We are but sinners, every one of us. Saved by grace, if we've been saved, and there may be many in church who have not yet been saved, God have mercy on them and send the gospel to them. But it's utter nonsense to say there are more who belong to God, or there are more who are pleasing God outside the church than in the church, because the first commandment is to love God. If somebody says to you, ah, but those are good people, ask the question, do they worship God? Do they seek God? Because that's man's first duty, is to seek God. The young people on Saturday nights in studying the Ten Commandments will find that the first four commandments have to do with God. And then our duties to man. And so therefore people who go through the Sabbath day and don't keep it holy, people who live as if there were no God, however kind they may be, and God bless them for that kindness, nevertheless, they're disobeying the first duty of man and the first commandment. The sons of disobedience. And they're children of wrath. And the Apostle Paul is not boasting or glorying in himself. He says, and so were we all. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life. That's what the word conversation means. It's changed its meaning. Takes in conversation, but it now, the original means our manner of life, the way we lived. We were all like that. And but for God, we would still be in those chains. And the devil is leading people down to a lost eternity. Of course, people don't realize it. The natural man doesn't know it. He doesn't even know he's being carried along by the course of this world, unless he comes to hear a preacher under God try and show him that this is the case. He certainly would not accept that he is an agent of the enemy of God, a son of disobedience with the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, working in him. But he is. He's following the devil. Like the children followed the Pied Piper of Hamelin, who played his flute and he played his tune, and they danced a jig and they thought it was wonderful, but he was leading them to destruction. So is the devil today, leading millions to hell. Of course, he plays a pretty tune. Follow me, he says. Take no notice of those silly preachers and those Christians and that Bible. Oh, that's old fashioned, it's all gone. Follow me, I will give you pleasures. He said it to the Son of God. Fall down and worship me. I will give you the world. He hasn't changed his tactics. That's his tune. The Pied Piper of Hell. And alas, we listen to him. We follow him. And we were all doing that until grace came in, until God came in. Oh, thank God for grace that saved us from the clutches and the chains of the devil. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to see. But his last chain is self. Among whom we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Of course, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the flesh, he doesn't mean fatty tissue and muscle which covers the skeleton of man's body. He's talking about the corrupt human nature in with which we were born. Our corrupt human nature, which is dominated by self. We never entirely get away from that, of course. Let me give you a vivid illustration of that. What happens if somebody shows you a photograph of a group that you were in? Here's the holiday photograph. 60 or 70 people. And you are somewhere. Who do you look for first? They say, there's the photograph of the group. You have a look along the rows. Oh, there's me. Oh. You say, oh, I don't like that photograph. Why? Because the speakers on the front row haven't come out too well. No, because you haven't come out too well. I'm just the same. You see, this thing of self, It's there. I don't think we ever entirely get rid of it. I'm not going to sidetrack into some kind of analysis as to how it needs to be properly controlled. It's part of our nature. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: there was a time when we were dominated by that. by the desires of the flesh and of the mind, our instincts, our desires of the body for food, drink, sleep, pleasure, comfort, sex, excitement. Nothing wrong in these things in and of themselves if they're properly controlled. But the trouble is, they're not. They controlled us. The desire for food became gluttony and self-indulgence. So that some people have gone so far that it can now be said they don't eat to live, they live to eat. They have become gastronomical experts, gourmets, which I would suggest to you is to make an idol out of an instinct, which should have its proper place. It's natural and it's right to want to be comfortable and not to prefer to be uncomfortable, but comfort, this instinct, this desire, can become indulgence, can become the desire for luxury and for material things. The need for sleep can become slothfulness. And what has man done with the sex instinct? You see, without God, he is liable to worship the strongest of his instincts, and one of the strongest is the sex instinct. He exalts that to the place of God. So we're bombarded with it now. Placards and magazines all around us. The advertisers use it as one of the most powerful means of advertising, the sex instinct. And so immorality, fornication, adultery, depravity, unnatural affection, all of which are condemned in the Bible as an abomination to God, are becoming more and more dominant in our society. Oh, says someone, but they're natural. These things are natural. Because a thing is natural, that doesn't mean it's right. We must never equate those two things together. Natural equals right. Here says a man, I'm married, but I feel it's natural for me to go off with that other woman. It's wrong. It's wrong. And the Bible says so. It may seem to be natural, but that is the trouble. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Our nature has gone wrong. So we have to have the Word of God to show us what is righteous and what is spiritual, and we need a change of heart and nature in order to overcome this pull and this drag, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of the mind. You notice that? And of the mind. Ah, you see, we could get so proud and self-righteous and say, I thank God I'm not like other men. I thank God I'm not a fornicator or a glutton, and so on and so on. I'm a sophisticated person in complete control of my bodily appetites. Ah, says Paul, what about the mind? As a man thinketh in his mind, so he is. So books are good, but they can become an idol, they can become a bond slave, a chain, so that he's reading too many novels and the wrong kind of things. The arts are an expression of man's creativity as he was made under God, but they can become a snare. They can dominate him. Conversation is a wonderful thing. God has given us the power of communication and conversation, but it can be misused, so that we waste endless hours of God's time on idle chatter and meaningless conversation, which is getting us nowhere. Education can be a snare. God has given us a mind. We're to use it. He wants us to use it. On the other hand, it's never an end in itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Others go to the other extreme and don't use the mind at all. Hours and hours of television watching. Mindless activity. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. Beloved, all I am saying is, let none of us think that we are righteous. The Apostle Paul is saying, we all come under this condemnation. But you notice, he says, we once were once were, but God delivered us. Has he delivered you? Let me address a word to Christian people. Can you say with John Wesley and Charles Wesley, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I went according to the course of this world, I was caught up with it, I was a bond slave of it, but that chain fell off. Has it fallen off? Says Paul to the Romans, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. It will still try to. It will still try to. Has that chain fallen off? The devil, is he still the Pied Piper from hell playing a tune and leading you on? God forbid. We once were. My chains fell off. The desires of the flesh and of the mind, are they controlled now by a greater than Satan, even King Jesus, whose you are and whom you serve? But my last word is to the unconverted. Is there anyone here this morning and you say to me, Harry Kilbride, you have described my condition exactly. I am in that slavery. I see it now. I didn't see it before, but I can see it now. I am being carried this way and that way by the ideas and the fashions of the world. And I can see that I have been following the devil. I've been dancing to his tune. And he's taking me to hell, to wrath and to judgment. I have just been living for the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What can I do? Is there anything that can be done? Yes, there is. I wouldn't want to preach on these verses without bringing in the gospel, the good news. You can be saved. You can be changed. The next verse is, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. We were all like that, every single one of us. When we were on holiday some years ago in Switzerland, we were in the city of Bern. We saw a very distressing sight. We looked over the bridge and there was a dog in the river, and it's a very fast flowing river, the River Ahr, and quite clearly this dog was in distress. It could no longer swim to the bank, and it was being carried along at a furious pace now, and there were some young people, children really, who were in a boat. I feared for them. They were in a dinghy. And they were trying to get some kind of hook onto this dog, onto his collar or round him, to try and get him and pull him to the bank. But the trouble was that the banks were no longer now grass, they were now concrete, and there was no way in which this dog could get to his safety. And we watched as he came along, and we were hoping they might be able to get to him. There's something one could do. Carried along. And they had to give it up lest they themselves were lost, and get themselves into the side while there was still a ring or a piece of iron or a ladder or something that they could grab hold of. And I'm afraid that dog was going to be lost. He started out innocently enough, swimming, just having a pleasant swim, felt himself being carried along by the current. It was easy to go this way. Soon he became aware that he was out of control. The thing was sweeping on along to his death. There was nothing could be done. My beloved friend, if you're unconverted this morning, that is exactly the position that you are in. It all seems so easy at one time. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. But now God has shown you, by his grace and by his spirit, you're in a perilous position, headlong for hell. Who's going to save you? I can't save you. Oh, beloved, if I could, I would. I can't save you. Only Christ can save you. But
But he will. You say, what have I to do? Look unto him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Cry to God for mercy. Say, oh God, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I haven't got a chance in and of myself. Please help me and please save me. There is a power that's greater than the power of the human heart or the course of this world or even of the devil, the power of God. And he's a God of love and he will save you. He will save you. But if he's drawn near to you, if he's spoken to you, don't turn away from him. If he's giving you the chance and the opportunity, don't turn away from him. Don't talk about free will. You haven't got free will. There's been nobody born with free will except two, Adam, and he lost his, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the reformer, wrote a great book called The Bondage of the Will. That's the condition that we were in, Christian people, fast bound in sin and nature's night. The bondage of the will. Unconverted person, you're in chains. But God loves you, and he will set you free. Even at the close of this service, say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, before it is too late. Let us pray.